allow him to order our steps. Hebrews chapter 6, if you will. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13 is where we're going to be starting here this morning. Hebrews 6 and verse 13 and reading down through verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13. Notice the Bible says this: For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation to have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray and we'll get into the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, what a privilege it is just to hear from your word today. Lord, I pray that you would just guide and direct my thoughts and my words. Lord, I pray that I would just be a vessel that's used by you, Lord. I want in no way, Lord, to get the glory for myself, Lord. I want each and every one of us to give the glory to you. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your word preached, Lord, that it would not be the words of Pastor Combs, Lord, but it would be the words of Almighty God. And Lord, I do pray that you would speak to our hearts today, help us as believers to grow in you, to leave here to being more fervent witnesses for you. But Lord, if there's anyone here on the live stream, Lord, that does not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray they'd come to know you today. I pray they'd just trust you as their personal Savior, have their eternity settled forever. Lord, I do pray that you would just be with us today. I pray that your name be honored and glorified, and ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice here, if you will, in the book of Hebrews, we have been discussing many things, of course, about Christ and how Christ is better. And we have seen here that there's been an amazing amount of truth that's been stuffed into, if you will, just the first half of this book. We see much about our sin. We see much about our failures through the lens of the Hebrew believers. But more importantly, we've seen a lot about Christ. And we've seen a lot about what Christ desires to do through our lives, not just something that was just for the ones of that day. No, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same thing He decided, or that He desired to do in the lives of these believers, He desires to do in our lives as well. The ones that He's speaking to here, they are ones that are in the church. They're believers. They've trusted in Christ. And everything that we see here, it's important for us to understand as believers that if it's a promise in the Word of God, and this promise here is made to the church, it's a promise in principle that's based on the person of God or the character of God, it is for us as well. And praise the Lord for that. You know, we see a lot of the teaching about Christ and about Christ's blood. And aren't you glad that the blood of Christ covered all of our sins? And when we stumble, He's right there to pick us up. He's right there to dust us off. He's the Father that even though there's many believers and in many times, though it may not be in our outward life, in our minds, we are the prodigal son. We're away from God. We're not where we once were. But when we decide, when we come to ourselves, as the Bible says, and we decide, you know what, it's better for me to serve the Lord with my life, and we come to our senses there, God is there with His arms open, ready to receive us. He's there. Why? Because He's our Heavenly Father. And we've been seeing, as we've gone through this passage, we talked about last week, we discussed our eternal security. And praise the Lord for that. Once you're a child of God, guess what? You're always a child of God. Always there. Praise the Lord for our eternal security. We talked about how He's better than the prophets. He's better than the patriarchs. He's better than the angels. He's better than the priest and all of those things. He told them that Christ is better than all of those things. Then he begins to speak to them about their failure to study the Word of God and to get past the milk of the Word and go on into the meat of the Word. He began in chapter 6 explaining to them how their eternity is secure because of who they've trusted in, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We talked about eternal security and how He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His blood was shed for all of our sins, not just the ones in the past, not just the ones that we do today, and not just the ones that we do tomorrow. It's for all of those things. He shed His blood for all of it. You know, it's an amazing thought for us as believers to understand that Christ did not shed His blood for most of our sins. But many times we think to ourselves, well, that person over there, they'll never get saved. Look at what they've done. We need to remind ourselves, Christ died for all sins. Not just some. And not most. He died for all. So as we look at this passage here this morning, and we read this passage here, we see a word in verse 13, and I want you to look at this word, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Notice, for when God made, what's that word? Promise. We're going to be focusing on that word here this morning. Notice that word, promise. I want to preach you a message that I've entitled this. How have God's promises affected your life? How has your life changed because of the promises that you have read in the Word of God? The promises that we see that are obviously made for us, how have they changed our lives? How have they changed and shaped and molded our lives? Because as a life of a believer, if we know that our Heavenly Father has made a promise to us, then the promise that He makes today, it should change the way that we look at tomorrow, right? So how have God's promises affected your life? The word promise here in its various tenses is found a little over 50 times in the Bible, and it comes from the Greek language, and it means to announce upon. It means to engage. It means to do something. It means to assert something, respecting oneself. It means to profess. That's what it means to make a promise. If I was to ask you to do something, and you say, I promise I'll get this done. We all know what that means. We know that that we're placing our word that this is going to be done. It's going to be done by this date. We're making a promise to have something done. Booker T. Washington describes in his book, Up From Slavery, and discussing the times of slavery and all of that, he describes meeting an ex-slave from Virginia, and he said this. He said, I found that this man had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his body. And while he was paying for himself, he was permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. He could go anywhere and work for anyone as long as he paid this price back for himself. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there, and when freedom came, he was still in debt to his master some $300. Notwithstanding that the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from any obligation to his master, this man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master had lived in Virginia, and he placed the last dollar with interest in his master's hands. And talking to him more about this, the man told him that he knew that that he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word to the master, and his word he had never broken. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom until he had fulfilled his promise. Now there's a man who understood what a man's word is worth. You know, that's something that's not understood in today's time. You know, if you turn on the news station, and I don't care if it's right wing or left wing or down the middle, if they claim to be that, whatever it may be, you're going to hear promises that are given that are not followed through with. I love when I hear the news station say something like this: promises made, promises kept. Yeah, okay. We'll see when that's true, amen. But the truth of the matter is, man has no idea in today's age what a promise is. They don't know. Because it's been distorted in so many of our minds. But as we go through the Bible, we understand exactly what a promise is. And when a promise is given from God, guess what? God is going to do that. It's going to happen. It's impossible for us to read the Word of God and not read a promise from God. Because this book that you hold in your hands today, hopefully you have a King James Version Bible here today, amen. That's the Word of God for English-speaking people. It's been preserved for us, and praise the Lord, translated into our language. We can read it for ourselves. And if you have that here today, then in your lap or in your hand, you are holding the promise of God. It's the promise given to you. Going to come to pass. This Bible we have, it contains 66 books, and within those 66 books of the Bible, there are more than 8,000 promises from God. 8,000 of them. That is approximately 121 promises in each book. I did not study that out, and if you want to go through and figure out if my math is correct, if it's not, I'll fix it, amen. Just let me know when you get it all done. Notice 8,000 promises. This is a book that's full of promises, and when God promises something, it's going to happen. So as we consider this today, how we have God's promises, let me ask you this. If we say, okay, there's all of these promises from God, we know that that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for each and every one of us. Therefore, these promises are made to me, and these promises are made to you. So how have the promises of God affected our lives? How have they changed the way that we live? Let's look at this passage today and see what the penman exposed here about the effect of the promise of God and the effect that it had upon Abraham. Notice, first of all, notice the promise that was given. Look at verse 13 and 14, if you will. It says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." Notice, here in this passage we see that a promise is made to man from God. And now notice the ones involved in this promise here. We see in this passage, "For when God made promise to Abraham." We don't see any other names in that verse there. We see that God is directly speaking to Abraham, and He says, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this through your life. I'm going to give you a land, a seed, and a blessing." As you study through Genesis, you're going to see that that's what God promised him. And notice here, He mentions the name Abraham, and it's very important because as we've been going through this study of the book of Hebrews, the reason the preacher here has been declaring to these Hebrew believers why Christ is better than these other ones is because he's letting them know, you've placed your trust in angels, you've placed your trust in the patriarchs and in the prophets and all of these ones, but Jesus Christ has came. And notice here, he brings it full circle with them, and he says, but look, even though Christ has came, that doesn't mean that everything that God said to the patriarchs is disregarded. He said, God still made a promise to Abraham. You should not be worshiping Abraham. You should not be following some man. You should be following Christ. But there's a promise that was made to Abraham that applies to you as well. Notice he brings it around to them and he says, you do not have to get rid of the Old Testament. No, it's there for our learning. It's there for our good. You know what these Hebrew believers love to hear? They love to hear teachings about the patriarchs. They love it. Because they know that that's where they came from. And it is it's a human pride thing. Well, that was my great-great-grandfather. Well, that was my father, that was my whatever it may be. That was my second brother's cousin, twice removed dog's babysitter at some point. They had a tie to him, amen. And they loved hearing about it. Loved hearing about the patriarchs. They had been taught so much about them, and when they hear something else about them, they soak it up. They love hearing that. The Jews wanted to mimic Abraham. Remember, who the Bible declares that Abraham was. I want you to look over the book of James, if you will, just a few pages to your right. Book of James, chapter 2, and verse 23. That is James, chapter 2, and verse 23. The Bible says this, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Think about that verse for just a moment. Think about this man, Abraham. He believed God, and because of that, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know, he was not called the friend of God. And this is what the writer is talking about here and explaining to them. He's not called the friend of God because he was from the Jewish race. He was not called the friend of God because he was Jewish, or because, well, he's the great Abraham, or he has the promise from God was given to him. No, the Bible declares there the only reason he was called the friend of God is because of his belief in God. That's why he was called the friend of God. That's my desire as well. I want it to be said of me that I believe God when I pass from this earth. I'm praying I go in the rapture, amen. But if not, I'll go to the grave, and I know the Lord will take me through that. But the truth of the matter is, when people remember me, I want them to remember that I believed God. But you know what it takes? Every single day dying to my sinful flesh. That's what it takes. But Abraham here, as we look at his life, he was not a perfect man. We know God told him to go, and he went. But oftentimes what we forget is this: God told him to go by himself. But he took others with him. Abraham made mistakes. There's many things that were you study about through the life of Abraham. He lied about who his wife was. He said, "Well, if I tell this leader that you're my wife, then he's going to kill me and take you." So what's he do? He gets there and he tells the leader, "Well, this is my sister." Then the leader finds out that it's actually his wife. The leader gets mad, and things did not work out well there. There was just a whole mix-up that goes on there. I say all that to say this: Abraham was a man just like you and I. But he was called the friend of God because he believed God. You know what it takes to believe God? It's believing the promises of God. Abraham allowed the promises of God to make an impact on his life. It guided him as he went throughout his days. You say, well, obviously it didn't guide him too good, because look at how many times he's messed up. Yeah, look in the mirror. Each and every one of us mess up. But the great thing is that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we have to do is confess our sins unto Him. As believers, God is not there just trying to smack us around and saying, you know what, they don't believe me anymore, so just let them go. No, that's not what God's doing. He's always trying to draw us back to Himself. He did the same thing for Abraham here. But Abraham believed God, therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. All because he believed the promises of God. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior. Can I plead with you this morning? Get saved today. Trust Christ today. Don't go another day unsure of where you're going to spend eternity. If you have trusted in anything but Christ, maybe it's church membership, or maybe it's baptism, or giving in the offering, or being a good person, or raising a good family, whatever it may be, reading your Bible, or something like that, whatever you may be trusting in. Anything other than trusting in Christ, you're on your way to hell this morning. Understand that Christ died for you. You need to trust in Him as your personal Savior. Believe God this morning. There are many people who believe in God, but they've never believed on God. What I mean by that is this: many will say this, "Well, I know that God is real." They've never repented of their sins, never trusted Him as their personal Savior. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7, if you will. Anyone that is, they believe in God but not on God, as I'm speaking this morning, we see that they're mentioned here in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Notice what the Bible says here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Notice, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These are ones that were saying that they've trusted in Christ. They're saying that that they've prophesied in His name. They've cast out devils. But notice He says, I never knew them. Trust in Christ today. Do not be the one who is guilty of only acknowledging that Christ exists but not believing on Him. Trust Him as your Savior. God promised something to Abraham here, and He's made a promise to every human being as well, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the beginning of trusting in God's promises for you today. That's the beginning of it. Trusting in Him, understanding that this promise was made unto Abraham. There's been a promise made unto us as well, each and every one of us. Notice there that promise that was made to Abraham. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That leads us to number two this morning. Not only the promise that was made, notice second of all here, the patience that was required. You know, if you're going to allow God's promises to make a difference in your life, you know, it's going to take a word that all of us despise, that word patience. It's a word that none of us like. Here in verse 15, notice, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You know, patience is a word that none of us like, and even the person in this room with the most patience doesn't enjoy the wait. Amen? They just wait a little better than the rest of us. You know what our flesh desires? It desires what we want and when we want it. And when do we want it? We want it now. We don't want it tomorrow. We don't want it in 5 minutes. No, I want it now. Anyone that has children here, maybe you've asked your children to go grab something for you, and it should only take, in your mind, about 3 seconds. It may be, of course, with our house, it may be downstairs and outside and in the car and all of that. And I say, hey, I need you to go out and get something for me. About 30 seconds go by, and I'm sitting there. Where are they? I need this, and I need it now. We hate to wait. It's not something that we like to do. We all understand that. We don't like to wait. But notice, we see here that when God made a promise with Abraham, we know that it was going to happen. But notice, Abraham here, he had patiently endured. Patiently. Maybe you're here and you've trusted in Christ. You've repented of your sins and accepted Christ as your Savior. How are His promises affecting your life? I'm talking about your everyday life. God told Abraham here that his seed would be blessed. But Abraham didn't get up the next day and say, well, I see that my seed is blessed. No, it was many years. Notice when he says that he was going to bring a land, a seed, and a blessing, Abraham thinks to himself, wait a second, where's this land going to come from? Where's this seed going to come from? Where is this this blessing going to come from? His wife was well past childbearing years, but yet God still promised Abraham that he would have a son. Don't get worried here. I'm not telling everyone that God's promising that everyone's going to have another child. Amen. That's not what I'm saying this morning. But I'm saying that God has promised each and every one of us a promise that we can depend on Him. But notice here, it's going to take patience. And that patience in God's plan is going to affect how we live our life. But we don't like to be patient. What I'm saying here is that God promised Abraham that he would do the impossible in his life. He told him exactly what he was going to do. And you know, in Abraham's mind, this was impossible. How is God going to bring a land, a seed, and a blessing unto me? How is He going to bless my seed when I don't even have children? Impossible in Abraham's mind. But God made the promise. Therefore, Abraham believes that promise. Maybe you're Here this morning, and you're staring at what seems like a mountain that is unclimbable. You see how high this is and how sharp the rocks appear, and you're thinking to yourself, there's no way I can do this. There's no way I can make it up this mountain. There's no way I can go through this trial that I'm going through. It's just too much for me. Is an encouraging thought for us today. It is too much for you. You're right. But it's not too much for God. And God has promised us that He's going to go through these things with us. He's promised us all throughout His Word. We sing that there's nothing that's impossible with God. Nothing at all. All things are possible with Him. And we sing those words. We recite those verses. But as soon as we come up to a trial, we think to ourselves, there's no way I'm going through this. But God has promised us that He's going to help us. The good news is God did not bless Abraham because Abraham believed in himself. He blessed Abraham because Abraham believed in God. We see there, because he believed God. That's why Abraham was called the friend of God. That's why it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's why we cannot be saved by depending on ourselves or depending on some other man or some church or institution. No, because everything comes from God Himself. We have to trust in Him. Church, it's easy for us to say, well, Abraham believed God because look at what God had done for him. No, Abraham believed God before God ever did these things. He trusted God that He would bring the land, the seed, and the blessing before it was ever given to him. Abraham died before some of these things came to pass, but God still fulfilled His promise. Many of us were staring down at maybe a financial crisis or a health concern or a family issue or unsaved family member that seemed hardened to the gospel, maybe a wayward loved one, maybe an unsaved spouse or unsaved child, whatever it may be. Understand that if you've trusted Christ, you have the same Heavenly Father that Abraham had. Trust in Him. Understand He's going to take you through this trial. You know that the Bible declares that God cannot lie. Therefore, His promises are true. We see in verse 13, notice the promises that God has made to you, the promises that we see in God's Word. Notice what God based those promises upon in verse 13. Notice what it says here. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. He swore it on himself. God did not say, well, by the power of Abraham, Abraham, you're going to get through this. That's not what He said. He doesn't say that to us as well. Not one time in the Word of God does God say, well, you're going to have to go through that on your own. I can't help you with that. No, quite the contrary. Throughout our life, we hear that still small voice asking us, why are you going through this alone? Why don't you call on me? Why don't you trust in me? I have the power. It's right there for you. But with God, all things are possible. Young person here, understand the best thing you can do is have faith in God and trust the leadership that He's placed in your life. Understand that God is guiding them with your life. Maybe you're here and you're an adult. God knows what life is going to bring. And that He knows that He's going to take you through that because you're a child of God. Notice, He swore on His name that it's going to be okay. Going to be. You know, something that's interesting as we study the life of Abraham is this. Many times we trust the promise of God. And we say, God promised He was going to do this. Maybe He promised that when we're 30, maybe 40 years old. And there comes a day in which that person that God made the promise to, maybe it was an unsaved loved one, wayward loved one, something like that. And we say, God, I believe that You're going to save this one. And we get to the time of death. To our deathbed, and we say, well, God didn't keep His promise. Well, He didn't save them. But how many times has that person passed, and believers that are still here are rejoicing in the fact that through their passing, this person got saved? I've seen it over and over and over again. God did not give up on His promise. God did not promise to Abraham these things were going to happen in his lifetime. But He said they were going to happen. And Abraham patiently endured. You know what we see through that word there, endured? That means it was not easy. You know, when we have things that are going smoothly, we don't think of ourselves as enduring the smooth things. No, we think of ourselves as enjoying the smooth things. Amen. We endure the things that are going wrong, the things that are trials. We endure those things. Notice, he patiently endured, even though he was going through things that he would not have signed up for himself. He still endured. He was patient. Why? Because of the promises of God. He allowed those promises to make a difference in his everyday life. So how are God's promises affecting us today? How are God's promises affecting the way that we live, the way that we go about our everyday life, the way that we show up in our workplace and witness in our workplace, the way that we witness to family members, the way that we live for God in our homes, the way that we go about all of these things, serving through the church and all of that? How are God's promises affecting those things? Because they should have an effect. God's promises are true. Something that we all know for sure is that every single night, no matter how dark the night may be or what may happen, we know for certain the sun's coming up tomorrow. We know that. And what a beautiful picture of the faithfulness of God. There is nothing that man can do to keep that sun from coming up in the morning. Nothing at all. There's nothing that man can do to keep the sun from setting and the moon rising. There's nothing that man can do to stop that. Why? Because God has set it in place. And the same God that set those things in place, the same God that goes through the seasons and that shows us the faithfulness of God. We're going out of summer. We're going into fall. Praise the Lord for pumpkin pie. Amen. I'm looking forward to it. But the seasons show the faithfulness of God. And that same God is faithful in your life and in my life. He's faithful to us. He's given us promises that we can trust in. He's told us that each and every person that calls on the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved. And praise the Lord for that. He tells us that He's going to help us through as well. He told us that He has to go away. But notice the Lord Jesus Christ, He told us this, "But lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What He told us. He's faithful day and night. He cares for the sparrows. He's promised us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We should allow that promise to keep us encouraged and moving forward for God, because if we take our eyes off the promises of God, you will live a miserable, defeated life because you've got your eyes on man. Many times we think to ourselves, well, I may not be looking directly at God, but I'm not following the way of the world. I'm not wicked like they are. You can only look one direction. And it's either God's way or the way of the world. It's one or the other. Let's trust in God today. Trust in the promises of God. If you allow the promises of God to rule in your life, what a blessed life we can live. The Bible declares, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Praise the Lord for that promise from God. It's for you and I today. That's a promise from God. Let's patiently serve the Lord. It's going to take some enduring. But the promises of God will have an effect in our lives if we keep our eyes on the promises. Notice number three here, and we'll be done. Notice the proof in the promise. Not only the promise that was given, not only the patience in the promise, but notice the proof in the promise. Look at verse 17 through 20, if you will. Notice the Bible says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice there, he goes through some things, giving some proof to the promise of God that we're given. Whenever someone makes a promise, here's what we immediately go to in our mind. We may not ask them, well, how do you know you're going to fulfill that promise? But immediately we go into our minds, okay, wait a second. Back on this day they made a promise, they broke that one. Back on this day they made a promise, they broke that one. Their word wasn't worth anything over here. And we immediately, when someone makes a promise, we know within ourselves whether or not they're going to fulfill that promise. We know it. Based on what? Based on who they are. Based on how they've lived. Based on what they've done. We know those things. If someone always makes empty promises, we're not going to trust in the promises that they make. Why? Because all of the other ones were empty. There's an old saying that each and every one of us have heard, and probably most of us have said, is this: the proof is in the pudding. The proof is there. It's whether it's believable or not. When someone makes a promise, we want that to have some weight to it. We want something to back it up. And that's exactly what we see the writer doing here for these people. He does not just say, well, God made a promise to Abraham, and therefore we need to believe it. He could have said that and been perfectly fine doing that, but notice he goes even further. And he says, and here's why we can believe that. Not because only that God made it to the patriarch. No. Notice he says there's exactly something that happened here, and here's why we can believe it. And therefore, you should too, is what he's telling them here. He gave them some proofs. Notice, first of all, we see the oath in the proof, the oath. Notice verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath is confirmation. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Notice here, an oath is something that carries some weight. When a person testifies in court, they are testifying what we call under oath. We know that is something that all that they say can and will be held against them. Amen. If they say something that's not true, guess what? It's punishable by law. If they say something that is true, that's being written down as well. Either way, whatever comes out of their mouth is added to them in the court record. It's added to them. They are under oath. The verse here is, it's saying that when a man makes an oath, that is an end of all strife. Notice there an oath, it adds an element of fear into the promise. Notice it says there at the end of that verse, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. What he's saying here is this. It means that an oath ends all arguments. When someone is testifying under oath, then you should be able to believe them. And the way that it used to be is when somebody said that I am under oath here, only truth would come from their mouth. Well, it's not that way anymore, is it? Our man has gotten away from that. He's made all these empty promises. But just because man has made empty promises, that doesn't make the promises of God worth any less. No. The promises of God are worth everything to us as believers. Notice we recognize when it comes to the word of man, we may not be able to settle that in our heart, but when it comes to the word of God, we need to understand that if the word of God says it, it's an oath from Almighty God, therefore it is going to happen. But let me add this, it may not happen the way that we want it to happen. But it's going to happen. Because God said it was going to. It's an oath from Him. We should be praying for that in faith, believing that God will answer our prayer, trusting in the promises of God. In verse 18, notice we see there, it says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Notice, he declared that there was a promise from God in verse 13 when he spoke of the oath in verse 16, and now he declares to them that just as God had made a promise to Abraham, he's made a promise to them as well, and he said that that is an unchangeable promise. He speaks of these two immutable things. He's speaking of the promise that God made. He's speaking of the oath that God made, and that word immutable, it means unchangeable. It cannot be changed. Why? Because God said that it was going to happen. If anything changed from that, that would make God a liar. The Bible says that God cannot lie. Notice he is telling them here. He says, look, this is what God said. This is what God promised. This is an oath that was given here. An oath is an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by the oath, that by two immutable things, notice, in which it was impossible for God to lie. He said, God cannot lie through His promise, and He couldn't lie through His oath. He said, therefore, you can believe the promises of God. He said, it's based on God Himself. It's based on the Word of God. And God cannot lie, therefore believe Him. That should excite each and every one of us as believers, understanding that our God has made a promise to us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's allow that to change the way that we live each and every day. First, we see the oath. Notice, second of all, here we see the hope in the proof. The hope. Look at verse 16. Notice, for men verily swear by greater, and an oath of for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. I love the illustration that's used over in verse 19. Notice, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Notice this illustration here. It's of an anchor. Now, each and every one of us, we understand what an anchor is used for generally. Of course, you have a boat that's out in the water, and it's going its way. There's something that is that's held to the boat that's called the anchor, and it's just there. It's only there for when they need it. It's only there for when they need to drop it down and to hang on for where they're at. And the captain decides it's time to stop. He tells the crew, drop the anchor, and that will ensure that the ship will not move from that spot. It's going to keep it there. That anchor is going to grab onto a rock on the bottom of the ocean. It's going to be secure there. And that's what we have in Christ as well. That hope that we have in Christ is an anchor that holds us fast. We sing the song, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure. Amen. Here in this verse, it's the opposite way around, sure and steadfast. It probably just didn't work for the song. Amen. But notice, we have that anchor. For each and every one of us, the promises of God, they are that anchor for us that we have in Christ. The hope that we have in Christ is not only what our anchor latches to, but He is our anchor. He is that. He is what holds us steadfast and sure. He's our hope. And this verse declares that He does hold us. The word steadfast, it means this. It means stable. It means firm. The word sure, it means secure, certain, and safe. Our hope is steadfast and sure. Praise the Lord. As you study your Bible, you're going to find that the word steadfast, it's only used 11 times in the whole Bible. And every single time the word steadfast is used, it's talking about the relationship from man and God. Every single time. Because it's true. That the relationship that we have with God Almighty as a child of His, that it's steadfast, it's sure, it's an anchor that is not going to let go. It keeps us exactly where we're supposed to be. I want you to turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to find the verse here. Popped into my head here, and I know it's here. I know it's here. Be ye steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Which is it? Oh, the last verse. 1 Corinthians 15? Oh, verse 50. Okay, I see it here. Thank you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Notice, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How are we to be standing? We're to be steadfast. But He doesn't stop there. Yes, we're steadfast in the work of the Lord, and praise the Lord for that. We're steadfast in our relationship with God. But notice, He says, unmovable. You know, there's many believers who used to take a stand on something, but they don't stand there any longer. Yeah, their relationship with God, it is steadfast. They're never going to fall from God, but they have been moved. They've allowed themselves to drift. Other Bible versions, rock music, no dress standards, and just all kinds of perverse things just spewing out of their mouth. Notice here, we see that Christ is our anchor. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Church, we have promises from God, and through them we can remain steadfast in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can. It's not impossible. Well, there's been so many people that have come, and I thought they were great Christian people, but they've fallen away. How can I stand? By trusting in the power of God that they did not trust in. They've allowed themselves to fall away because they got their eyes off God. Keep your eyes on Christ today. Trust in His promises. Notice also the one in the proof. The one in the proof. Look at verse 20 of our passage over in Hebrews. Let me get back over there. Amen. Here in verse 20, the Bible says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice the great truth of all of this is summed up here in verse 20. Each and every bit of it. You know why? Because it brings it all around to Christ. He says all of these things, and then he points it back to Christ, because he's talking to these Hebrew believers, and he's trying to get them to understand that no matter what they've been taught, no matter what has came their way, Christ is the one they're supposed to trust in. And he brings it all the way around to Christ. He's mentioned all of these other things. He tells them what Christ has done. He explained to them that Christ entered the Holy of Holies for us. He is the assurance that all believers can come before a righteous and a just God. He was the forerunner for us. Notice the word forerunner. This is the only time in the entire Bible this word is used. Forerunner, and it's speaking of Christ. There were many people who came before Christ, but none of them were the forerunner for Christ. We know that John the Baptist was preparing the way, amen. He was calling, repent, but he was not the forerunner of Christ. He was not Christ himself. He did not come as the Son of God. No, Christ was the forerunner for us. It's speaking of Christ. We are not forerunners of Christ. The priests, the angels, the patriarchs, they're not forerunners of Christ. Christ was the forerunner for us. And because of what He has done, His finished work on the cross of Calvary, we can have the assurance of our salvation. We can believe the promises of God. They've been bestowed upon us. Therefore, we have the opportunity. Notice here, because of what Christ has done, we have the opportunity to apply the promises of His Word to our lives. There have been promises made. It's going to take patience. And we're going to see the proof of these promises all throughout our lives. The greatest proof that we have when somebody says, well, why do you believe that God's going to do that? The greatest proof is found in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, why do you believe the Bible? Well, let me show you why I believe the Bible. Because for all of sin, it comes short of the glory of God. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him did not perish, but have everlasting life. There's enough truth in that one verse to believe all the other promises of God. Amen? Because of what He's done for us. How have God's promises affected your life? In my life. Let's allow them to affect us in a way that causes us to be challenged and encouraged to go on for God. His promises should change